Good morning. John, I was kind of hoping you leave that water bottle up here. There's a little bit here. Maybe I'll make it through. Well, I hope you've had a chance to start your reading in our booklet this week. We're going to be learning about our desires for good things, our desires for not so good things, and then our desire for God. If you have not gotten one of these, there's some more on the table that's right outside here in the foyer, as well as in the back on your way out. You can pick one of those up. You can catch up with us on the reading this week. We'll begin thinking about our desire this morning as we go into this lesson. It is our custom, if you would like to meet with the elders and pray with them, they would love for you to do that. There's a couple of them, elders and their wives, that will be in the conference room at the end of the lesson. You can go out there and meet with them and pray with them. It's also my custom to begin the lesson in prayer, so I'd like to do that now. Father, we have come to hear your word proclaimed, to hear about your desire for us and our desire for you. And Father, as we reflect upon the things that we want and the things that we want most, we ask that you would help us to hear these things, to be touched by them, to be moved by them, and to take them and implement them in our lives. And so now, Father, I ask the blessing, your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Think about something that you have really wanted. I mean, wanted it bad. Maybe it was a car. Maybe it was a girl. Maybe it was a house or a job or a puppy. You wanted it bad. And then you got it. And it was wonderful. It was new. It was exhilarating. It was exciting. And then it wasn't. You were used to it, after all. And then you wanted something else. Desire can be a real problem, actually. Often people get themselves into trouble because of their desires, which is why probably the New Testament has a lot of negative things to say about desire. For instance, here in the book of James. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. A man desires a woman. The problem is, he's already married to another one. But he works with this woman and he has a great desire for her. And so he makes opportunities to stop by her desk and chat with her at work and run into her from time to time. And the next thing you know, he's in divorce court. Desires get us into a lot of trouble. And our desires, not just for people, but for things. Book of Timothy says this, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that people plunge into ruin and destruction." I want, I want, I want. I want a boat. I want a truck. I want a mess. We want, and we find ourselves in trouble. And that's why the Bible talks about the desires of the flesh. We could, and maybe should, let our thinker rule over our wanter. But it usually doesn't work that way, does it? Because if you want something, and if you really want something, you'll kind of justify getting that thing, won't you? A new car, for instance. You need a new car. You need one that's better. It gets better gas mileage than the one that you have. And you want some peace of mind when you're out on the road with this thing. You don't want it just breaking down. Your car, after all, has 75,000 miles. It could just break down any time, right? And you want something that's safe. airbags all around, even under the seat, airbags everywhere. And so you've got to get this safe car. But the truth of the matter is, you just want it. And so you go and you buy it. The wanter tends to rule the thinker. Philosopher William Irvine says that's because the wanter does not fight fairly. The wanter, rather than try to give you rational arguments for why you should want this thing, it just wears you down over and over by begging, by whining, by bullying you. The thinker is going to put out the pros and the cons. And when the cons outweigh the pros, the thinker is going to say, well, we shouldn't get this thing because there are more cons than pros. And you know what the wanter says? Yeah, but I want it. And so what do? Well, you just throw the cons out the window. And you go and you get what it is that you want. And so now you're on this satisfaction treadmill, right? I can't get no satisfaction because I get it and then I don't want it anymore. Philosophers or psychologists say that's because we miss want. We want something that we really, when we get it, are not going to like. For instance, you're a guy that's overworked. You're just working these long hours and you're stressed a lot at work. And man, what I would give to have a vacation and lay on the beach in the Caribbean. So you schedule one, and you fly down to some island in the Caribbean, and you go, and you lay out on the beach, and the next thing you know, you're saying to yourself, man, I am bored. We miss want things, and as we noticed at the beginning also, we want things, we're excited about them, we'll do anything to have these things, and then when we get them, well, we just kind of get used to them, and we don't want them so much anymore. Which helps us understand that maybe Jesus' question to the blind man wasn't really that odd of a question. He's walking along and there's this blind man begging him, and Jesus says, what do you want? I can imagine the blind man saying, well, I'm blind. What do you think I want? I want to see. But think about that now. If you can see, you can't lay out here and beg anymore. You're going to have to take some responsibility for your life. So I ask you again, what do you want? So some say you need to get rid of desires. Desire is just really the problem. This is the Buddhist position. Buddhists just say desire is the problem. So what you want to do is not desire anything at all. And so think about this then. You're not supposed to desire things because desire is bad for you. So if you're Buddhist, what are you trying to do? I'm desiring not to desire. And now I'm kind of caught in this cycle. And of course, Buddhists all recognize that. There's this great story that Buddhists tell about a man who comes to a Buddhist temple and talks to the priest there. And he says, listen, if I move in with this community and live here, how long will it take me to reach enlightenment? And the priest said, about 10 years. He said, okay, but what if I really desired it and really worked hard? He said, about 20 years. Greater desire, and desire is the thing you want to get rid of. But what if desire is really not the problem? What if, in fact, God made us to desire? Some people say that we're not actually thinking beings, we're really desiring beings, which would explain why our wanter rules over our thinker rather than the other way around, right? You get this, advertisers, I think, get this plenty. Advertisement for a truck, right? They're going to give you a little bit of information about how much it sells, and it's the best-selling one, and maybe about its safety features. But really, what are they going to do? They're going to show you about a 40-year-old man driving the truck through the mud. And then it's pulling really big stuff. And the guy's saying, yeah, yeah. Or think about Victoria's Secret. No logic here, no rationality here. We're just going to put women on television in their underwear, and that's enough, right? Because we're appealing to the wanter, not to the thinker. And Jesus understood that the wanter rules over the thinker. So he tells the story about this guy who finds this pearl, and it is the most excellent pearl that anybody has ever seen. He's got to have this pearl. So what does he do? He sells everything he has to go and buy this pearl. You've wanted something that badly, haven't you? Maybe you saved and saved and saved and finally bought it. Or maybe you took the shortcut and went to the bank and got a loan. And then you bought it. Or maybe it's not a thing at all. It was a person, and so you married her. You wanted something that bad. Think about the scripture we started with. The Spirit calls people who are thirsty. It does not call people. The Spirit does not call people who have rationally decided that this is good. The Spirit does not call people who weighed out the pros and cons and said, oh yes, the pros are better. The Spirit calls those who are thirsty, who have a desire. We desire. Can you imagine not having any desires, not wanting anything at all? There's actually a guy named Antonio Damasio who works with folks who have that problem. They've had some brain injuries that has damaged a particular part of the brain that deals with the emotions. So they really don't have any great desires. They're kind of like Spock, or if you're a new generation Star Trek, at Data, right? They're kind of like that. They really don't have any emotions at all. And what he found with these folks is they have a very difficult time making decisions. You know why? Because they don't know what they want. They really don't want anything. They're sort of like computers. They can process stuff that you and I may struggle to process because we have emotions all tied in. They can process all kinds of information and really weigh out the pros and cons. The problem is they really have no motivation to do it. They don't want anything. We have these desires built into us by God, and it really should not surprise us because we are made in the image of God, and God Himself desires things. We hear in the Old Testament God say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that God wants all to be saved. And so God plants this desire deep in our hearts, desire for things, desire for people, desire for God, deep in our hearts. And so the thing that causes us to desire the bad thing is also the thing that causes us to desire the good thing. And so we think about all these songs that then deal with desire. Bob Dylan singing about fanning the flames in the furnace of desire. For the group U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or you could think about Fantine in the musical version of Les Miserables, about desire in her dreams. She says, I had a dream in time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Desire. Getting rid of desire doesn't really bring us closer to God. It actually pushes us farther away from God. It turns us into these cold fish that have no desire or love for God, which is why the 5th century theologian Augustine said this in talking about desiring God. He said, give me a man in love. He understands what I mean. Give me a man who yearns. Give me a man who is hungry. Give me a man traveling in the desert who is thirsty and sighing for the spring of the eternal country. Give me that sort of man. He knows what I mean. But if I talk to a cold man, he does not know what I am talking about. This passion, this desire is really nothing more than love, this yearning for something great, for something deep, for something that consumes our hearts, this sense of being hungry, this sense of being thirsty, for something that is deep, for something that satisfies, for something that's sustaining, for something that's right. And so many of us yearn for justice because it is right. This is the way things were meant to be. This is the way God designed them to be. And so desire is not the problem. Simone Weil, philosopher, said this. She said, the danger is that the soul should persuade itself that it is not hungry. We are hungry. And we are thirsty for something that satisfies. But we try to fill it with things that do not satisfy. Things from nature, things from the mall, things from the car lot, or maybe a man, or maybe a woman, or maybe water. So Jesus, in our scripture reading we heard this morning, encounters this woman at the well, and he asks for a drink, and they get into this discussion about water. She has come to the well for more than just water, whether she knows it or not, and Jesus is going to offer her more than just water for something that's ultimately satisfying, offering her something that will ultimately quench her soul. And so he offers this thing to her. And we too, we have those deep desires too. We're often trying to fill them with lesser desires, like the woman going to the well for water, but we have these deep desires too for something of meaning, for something of love in our lives. But we pursue all these lesser things as if they are the greater things. This thing's really going to satisfy. This thing's really going to fill me. And at the end of the day, we find ourselves still thirsty. We're on a journey for ultimate satisfaction of our desires. And we come to these little rest stops along the way, and we find that we enjoy some things at those rest stops along the way, but sometimes we forget that we're on this journey, and we confuse the little rest stop along the way with the destination. And there's nothing wrong with these little rest stops along the way. There's nothing wrong with these little things that we desire and enjoy in life. In fact, Scripture tells us God wants us to enjoy those things, that they are all a gift from God. Listen to the psalmist. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. But the thing we enjoy should lead us to God, the giver, rather than just the thing itself. Imagine a husband loves his wife, brings her a dozen roses. It's not Valentine's Day, it's not her birthday, it's not anniversary. He just brings her these roses because, honey, I love you. And so he gives her these roses, and she goes over and sits on the couch and cuddles with the roses. Maybe a little bit of a problem. And yet this is what we do, isn't it? God gives us these great gifts, and what are we doing? We're cuddling with the gifts instead of remembering the giver and the one who has given us these great gifts. And so our lives become about the gifts, and our desires lose their way, and we remain thirsty. So this series is all about discerning our desires. What is it you want? I mean, what is it you really, really want? Why do you want that thing? And what will happen if you get it? I'm going to close again with a quote from Augustine, because he thought about this long and hard, about what is it he really wanted, what was really important to him, and how would that lead him to God. And so he wrote these words in his book, Confessions. My love of you, O Lord, is not some vague feeling. But what do I love when I love my God? Not material beauty or beauty of a temporal order. Not the brilliance of earthly light, so welcome to our eyes. Not the sweet melody of harmony and song. Not the fragrance of flowers, perfumes, and spices. Not manna or honey. Not limbs such as the body delights to embrace. It is not these that I love when I love my God. And yet, when I love Him, it is true that I love a light of a certain kind, a voice, a perfume, a food, an embrace. But they are the kind that I love in my inner self when my soul is bathed in light that is not bound by space. When it listens to sound that never dies away, when it breathes fragrance that is not borne away on the wind, when it tastes food that is never consumed by eating, when it clings to an embrace from which it is not severed by fulfillment of desire. That is what I love when I love my God. And it is that which I hope you will discover on this journey of desire. Let's stand and sing.